Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the mercy and grace that we get to experience in you. And Lord, we are incredibly grateful for all that you've given us in your word, especially as it relates to heaven. You've painted in so many references so many things that point us towards different aspects of eternity, of your kingdom, of the plan that you have. And as we piece all these things together, it becomes such a very real place that we are looking forward to going to and being with you and celebrating all the great things that you have done. Lord, we long for that day, and we pray that you would come quickly. But until you come, I pray that you would use these passages of Scripture to stir our hearts, to long for you and to seek your face and to want you more than anything else. So guide us, Lord, as we seek to know the truth of you and of your kingdom and of what you have in store as we seek you here together this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, last time we were talking about heaven about a month ago, we explored what the resurrected or new earth will be like according to what we see in Scripture. We will have a central capital city called the New Jerusalem. There, as we examined Revelation 21 and 22, it's clear the city is described as having walls and gates. There are nations mentioned. People are said to bring things into the New Jerusalem from the nations. And this indicates that there will be rulers and that trade will be conducted. The measurements given for the New Jerusalem are stated as being human measurements, which is interesting because a lot of people like to look at Revelation and say, well, this is all figurative language, but the writer himself says these are human measurements, which indicates that this is a very real place that they're doing very real measurements of. And that is a really important aspect of this because this is a really massive city. It really is a place where people, many, many people could dwell. The gates of the city are always open, which suggests that everyone has access to the city all the time. And this is important because this means that everyone would always have access to the river of life and the tree of life, which are contained in the city of the New Jerusalem. And the idea of open gates also suggests that we will travel, that there will be visiting to and from other areas that are on the earth. In the record John gives in Revelation, he states the angel carried him away to a great high mountain, which points out how geographically there will be features of mountains on the new earth. It will be a place that is familiar to us. Just like this place is, we will have similar kind of geography that we will recognize as mountains and valleys and that kind of thing. This also means that there will be a lot of other features that will probably carry over from this earth to there. There will be rivers like the River of Life. There will probably be lakes. Because there's mountains, there will probably be waterfalls. There will be a lot of things that will be very familiar to us and things that we will want to go and see and explore and just see the greatness of God's hand in his creation of this new earth. As we look at it, the new earth may not be covered with the massive oceans we have now. The Bible explicitly states there's no more sea. This too may be because the new earth is free from sin. Water is, in the Bible, often symbolically a picture of judgment on sin. And so we don't need that massive body of water saying that the earth is under judgment for sin and in need of cleansing. It would not be necessary because there is no more sin. But water is also life-giving, and Jesus calls himself the living water, so it makes sense that we would still have water as a symbol of blessing, but we will no longer need it as a massive symbol of judgment. Today, we want to explore what the Bible suggests our lives might be like in eternity. We've touched on these things in broad brushstrokes, but today what we're going to do is try to really drill down on some of these things and really see, like, what does Jesus say? What's the Bible say? What do some of the verses say about what life for us as a people, as individuals, will be like in eternity? So first of all, one of the questions that people ponder, both Christian and pagans, is will we be ourselves in eternity? This is something that we see brought up in movies and in novels. I think of the novel by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. And in A Christmas Carol, when Marley appears to Scrooge, he sees him and he says, who are you? And Marley's response is, better to ask, who was I? And so then Scrooge says, well, then who were you? And he says, I was Jacob Marley, your old partner. And it's interesting because that is how many people conceive of our eternity. Like, we're going to be something different, that we won't be the same person. And while we will have new bodies, the reality is that there is going to be some continuity. We see this actually with Jesus. He was not a disembodied spirit. We see this in Luke 24, verses 32 through 39. And this is a section where the disciples who had gone to Emmaus and Jesus had walked with them on the road, they come back to Jerusalem to tell them about their encounter with Jesus, who had walked on the road with them and then broke the bread, and then they recognized it was Jesus and he disappeared from their midst. And so Luke 24, 32 to 39 picks up as they go to Jerusalem to respond to those who are there about their encounter with Christ. So if someone would read that, that would be great. Luke 24, 32 to 39.
They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.
All right. So Jesus' resurrection gives us some real clues of how to conceive about our resurrected bodies. We will not be disembodied spirits. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he encountered a Roman centurion who had a sick servant. And there's an interesting statement here made about eternity by Jesus in the interchange that's recorded here. This is found in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13.
When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, Let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment.
So here's this really amazing snapshot where Jesus points out how in eternity people are going to come and seek to meet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are going to see them as real individual people. This is not going to be some like, oh, they're just part of the group that's worshiping God over there. No, they're going to come intentionally with the idea, I'm going to meet with Abraham today. I'm going to have lunch with Isaac. I invited Jacob over to my house for dinner. I mean, this is what's going to happen in eternity. And people are going to come in order to meet these people and spend time with them. This is going to happen. It's just, you got to get this idea. We've got this kind of abstract concept that eternity is going to be about us standing around, singing songs, praising God, and we are going to praise God. I don't want to denigrate that in any way. But we're going to praise God as we meet with Abraham, and as we meet with Isaac, and as we have dinner with Jacob. It's going to be a continual sacrifice and celebration of what God has done. But it's going to be interactive. There's going to be individuals. We're going to talk about things that weren't even in the Bible, but they're going to tell us stories about what happened and the things that they did and the many things that happened. And they're going to have perfect memories of those things. And we will get to experience those things firsthand. This won't be that so-and-so went and got a chance to meet with him. No, we're going to get to do that. I mean, we've got eternity. How many dinners can you have in eternity? A lot. How much time can you spend in eternity? A lot of time. So every single person will have opportunity to meet with these guys. And this is going to happen for everybody. I mean, it's like, you know, I don't know if they've got some kind of scheduling thing set up there, but it's going to be, you know, pretty awesome what's going to happen. And it's going to be with real people and real individuals. I mean, in eternity, I'm going to be Argel Dixon. You're going to actually be able to see me. I'm going to be able to see Walter. I'm going to be able to see Scott. You know, we're going to be able to get together with Ron. And we're going to be able to do things and meet with each other, and we'll know each other. Not as someone, oh yeah, there was this guy I used to know, but I can't find him anymore. I don't know who he is. I don't know where he is. No, there's going to be real relationships with real people in eternity. It's going to be a real community. And we will live out these things to the glory of God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, talks about our identity in eternity. And he says this is so well put. If he had no use for all these differences, I do not see why he should have created more souls than one. Your soul has a curious shape because it is a hollow made to fit a particular swelling in the infinite contours of the divine substance, or a key to unlock one of the doors in the house of many mansions. For it's not humanity in the abstract that is to be saved, but you. You, the individual reader, John Stubbs or Janet Smith, your place in heaven will seem to be made for you and you alone because you were made for it. Made for it stitch by stitch as a glove is made for a hand. Think about it. I mean, what defines you? It's not simply the boundaries of your body. We all have bodies, but you are the sum total of your experiences. You have a personality. You have passions and interest. You have certain memories and experiences and gifts and talents that are unique to you. That combination of all of those things is different from anyone else in the world. And that makes you unique in the kingdom of God. So these things that make you unique, they're not going to be wiped away. They will no longer be corrupted by sin, but they're not going to be wiped away. As a matter of fact, one of the ways we can look at Jesus' ministry is that he was constantly removing the effects of sin. I mean, sin brought disease and death, so Jesus healed and he raised the dead. Sin brought limitation and want. Jesus took a limited amount of food and broke bread and fed 4,000 and 5,000, and there was such an abundance that there were basketfuls of food left over. So we're talking about the God who takes the want, the limitations of this world, and breaks through and does stuff that's just mind-boggling and changes everything. When a life-threatening storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus calmed the storm with a command. Because again, he is rolling back the effects of sin. Nature can't destroy what God's in charge of. So when we look at these things, we see really Jesus pointing forward to the nature of his coming kingdom. And we will be without sin. We will even have emotional responses to the world around us. We've talked about the martyrs before the throne of God before, but let's consider their response here as it relates to their humanity. Look at Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11.
And for the witness they had bore. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been.
Okay, what does verse 11 convey about the martyrs before the throne of God and what they're feeling? What's it convey about what they're feeling? Time. What's that? They're impatient.
Anxious.
Yeah, there's a sense, you get a sense that they're anxious. Why? When will this happen? You know, will this happen? You know, what's that? Yeah, they're told to rest. So there's maybe some tension. God's saying, just rest. We're going to take care of it. It's going to be taken care of. And, I look at this stuff, and they're responding emotionally to the situation. That's what they're doing. They're responding emotionally to the situation. God doesn't condemn them for having emotions. He meets them where they are. He comforts them where they are. And sometimes we think of emotions as sinful, you know. But God portrays himself as having emotion. And he certainly has to understand emotion in order to create beings that have emotions. It's not some accident that we have emotions and God's not some emotionless being up here. We have emotions because God made us to have emotions. It's something he created within us. But in eternity, we won't lack emotion. We just will not have sinful emotions. We will be who we are right now, but we will be without sin. In addition to questioning our identity, we often struggle to understand what our bodies will be like. One of the problems with this kind of discussion is we have a really limited understanding of what our glorified, resurrected bodies will be like. Our only reference is really the physical body. We have no idea what the impact of being made spiritually alive will do to us or what that will cause us to experience. Because we are spiritually dead. The Bible says that again and again. So we really don't understand in its entirety what that means to say that we'll be spiritually alive. It's kind of like trying to describe another sense that we've never experienced. How could you describe a sense that we've never experienced? Because you don't know what it is. And you have no reference to be able to express what that sense would be. And indeed, being made spiritually alive may be multiple senses that we gain that we have no idea today how to talk about or describe what those senses are. So that may open up the whole world in entirely new ways. And if you were not here when we talked about this in more detail in January, you can actually go back and listen to that message on YouTube, because that's on YouTube. But we're going to briefly recap just so we have a little bit of understanding. It's not going to be in great detail, but we're going to recap this. So can you hit the B button? Just hit B. There we go. So we talked about the fact that we have the nature of man as we experience is we have a physical body. This is what we experience on a day-to-day basis. The dichotomous view is that we have a soul that's also called a spirit that's in that physical body. This popular trichotomous view is that we have a soul, sometimes called a spirit, we have a physical body, and we have a spirit, and some people call this an aura or that kind of thing, and they talk about it like we experience this on a day-to-day basis, or we can connect with it, that kind of thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we're spiritually dead. So this is actually more what the Bible teaches. The Genesis picture is that we have a physical body and we have a physical spirit. That physical spirit was designed to connect us to God and to the spiritual realm. We have a soul that occupies both of those. And I don't know exactly, I can't describe for you exactly how the physical and spiritual body interact. But we do know that we're limited in space and time. Adam wasn't everywhere at once. He had a physical spirit that was limited in space and time to where he was. So somehow his physical and spiritual body were connected. Now, that physical spirit we had was now dead. So we don't exist. We don't function in the spiritual realm. It's like if you were to die today, I could talk to you all day long. It wouldn't matter. You wouldn't care. You have no perception of what I'm doing. You would be, hopefully, in heaven with God, celebrating the greatness of his glory. But your body wouldn't care one whit what I would do. I could inject you with, you know, some kind of penicillin or anything like that, but it wouldn't help you, wouldn't do anything for you, because if you're dead, you have no perception. And we are spiritually dead, so we are not perceiving the spiritual realm. We are now instead filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not controlled by us, but he influences us and he shapes us. That's the current state of the believer. And the nature of man as we see it described in 2 Corinthians 5 is that when the physical body dies, the soul goes to the new tent created for us in the heavens by God, and we begin to dwell in that new tent. So this is a very physical thing we go to. This physical spirit is something we begin to inhabit once we die. And then at the resurrection, the nature of redeemed man will be to, will be to get back to physical body, physical spirit. So we will have that makeup someday in eternity at the resurrection, when our body is resurrected, joined with this physical spirit, and that kind of thing becomes the new standard, normal way of life and living. We don't know what this is. We can't begin to tell you, no one can begin to tell you what that experience is like, because it's not something that we perceive. And so we don't know what that's going to open up for us. We don't know what that's going to do for us. So we can't begin to really completely comprehend what that means for us in eternity. What we can say is that Adam and Eve, they have physical spirits. They occupied a finite space. So we won't be able to be everywhere at once. We will be at a place in a time with a physical spirit and a physical body. What we can also say is that Adam and Eve could engage with God and interact with him prior to the fall. This changed after they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, when the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. And there is a sense in which that took place. They had a death of their spiritual being. And if it's anything like our physical being is, that had to feel like a very real death. Because that spiritual, that physical spiritual part of them was gone. And so they experienced at that point in time an eclipsing of half of what they experienced as life. And we live with that as normal, but for them, it was a tragic loss. And so what we see here is they ate of the fruit of the tree, and we see this when Moses engaged with God on Sinai, that the dramatic difference that had come to pass. In the part of the story that we're looking at is Moses, you can hit B again, I don't think we need this anymore. Moses hit the, there you go. In the part of the story we're looking at, Moses has asked God to go with them, the children of Israel, and to journey with them and make them distinct people among all the nations. We join the story after Moses has asked God to go with them. God has said, I will go with you. I will be with you. Okay, so we're looking at Exodus 33, verses 17 through 20. Exodus 33, 17 through 20.
The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you found favor in my sight and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.
So here we're told that no man can see the face of God and live, yet it appears that Adam did. Adam walked with God. Adam interacted with God, and Moses could not. And in eternity, we will see the Lord. God is described in the Bible as a consuming fire. Now, one of the reasons hell is not because God is absent, but rather because God is present, and the people who are there without atonement. So what we see is God is a consuming fire. David, the psalmist, even said, when I descend into the depths of the grave, you are there. So God is not absent from hell, but he's present. And one day we're going to be able to stand before God because our sin will be wiped away. We have no idea how this physical spirit will impact our engagement with this world, but we can say for certain that it's going to change things. For example, we talk about some plants today as being poisonous because they have a negative impact on our physical body. You eat this, it will make you sick, or it will kill you. It's poisonous. That's what we call it. Yet, when we look at these plants, a lot of these plants existed and were created prior to the fall. They're not thistles and thorns. Some of them are poisonous gourds and other things like that. So prior to the fall, Adam could interact with God, could see God face to face and not die. Perhaps these things that we call poisonous are maybe there's a connection to the spiritual realm. Maybe they're more holy than other plants. Maybe there's a spiritual component to these plants. We won't know that till we get into eternity. But it could be that just like we can't be in God's presence because we have sin, that these plants are toxic to us because we have sin and because we're spiritually dead. Perhaps in eternity, those very things that are poisonous will be nourishing to us. And yet, we kind of look at this world and say, well, that's just a fallen thing, or that's just this, or we have different ideas, but when we think about the reality that this world was God's idea and everything he made in it was his plan, we miss out on the truth that everything has a purpose and a role. And these things may be things that were actually nourishing to us when we were spiritually alive. Let's look at what David said about the body in the day of the Lord, that the Lord displays his power. It's found in Psalm 110, verse 3. And I'll just read it. It's one verse. He says here, "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments from the womb in the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours." This is actually one of the more difficult to translate verses in the Psalms. We're not completely certain if the reference to the dew of your youth is a reference to us or to the glorified body of Jesus, but even if it is Jesus, it still points out a reality about his appearance. He appears as young. This doesn't necessarily mean that we're all going to appear to be either super slim or chiseled kind of icons of physicality. That's not what it's talking about. The definition of beauty as we have it in Western culture, if you go back a few centuries, would be looked at as being really unhealthy in other cultures. And what they held as being beautiful in their culture would be held as being not appropriate in our culture. So those kind of ideas of beauty that we see in our culture are man's ideas of beauty. But God has an idea of what is beautiful and good. And whatever that idea is what I think we will experience. And I think at that point in time, we will all be perfectly happy with what God has made us to be in this new form. It will be us. It will be us in our youth. Some people suggest that because our bodies seem to peak sometime in the 30s, that we'll probably genetically be somewhere around a 30-year-old, mid-30s person. Who knows? Maybe. We'll find out. And then we'll be excited by what God has done for us. We do know that the effects of sin will be wiped away. People who are blind will see. People who are lame will walk. Joni Erickson Tada is a quadriplegic. You may be familiar with her. She said this in talking about eternity. She said, "I can still hardly believe it. I with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body. Light, bright, clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me? Someone who has cerebral palsy, brain injured, who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope." And that's what we have. We have an absolutely incredible hope. Jonathan's going to be playing with his brothers and sisters in eternity, celebrating the greatness of the glory of God. And you know what? We're going to learn from him what he heard and understood about God. And it's going to be his perspective, and it's going to be absolutely incredible. And we're all going to marvel at what God has done. And as we look at this kind of thing, we've got to realize that God put these things in his word to get us thinking about these very things. He didn't put them there so we go, "Well, that's going to happen someday. I don't know much about it, but, you know, kind of might be interesting to look into, but it really doesn't matter now." Well, why did God put it in his word? Because it matters now. It matters now. He wants us to think about these things now. So each of us is going to perfectly fulfill a role that God has planned out from us for eternity past. We'll all be unique. We'll all be different to the glory of God. As a matter of fact, one of the things that's interesting is in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, we actually see that nationality and tribalism all matter in eternity. It's amazing. Someone would read this, Revelation 7, 9 through 10.
After these things I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
I mean, think about that. The multitude that's depicted here is recognizable as being from every nation and tribe and people. This suggests nationally identifiable characteristics are going to be perfectly visible. And that's all part of God's plan. People who are blonde will probably still be blonde. People who are tall may still be tall. People who are short will still be short. But each of us will be what we are to the glory of God. There's another clue in Jesus' resurrected body. Look at John 20, verses 11 through 16. Because we've got a lot of stuff, a lot of confusion going on in our world today about even what our bodies are like today. But look at John 20, 11 through 16.
But Mary stood outside at the tomb weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her.
All right. There are two things here that I find really significant. The one I just always marvel at. Where were the two angels located that she saw? One at the head and one at the foot, where Jesus had laid, right? Well, on the Ark of the Covenant, there are two angels on each end of the Ark. And in between, that is where the blood of the atonement was sprinkled every year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. It's just such an incredible picture because here was Jesus, the true sacrifice, the shed blood between the two angels. He becomes the atonement. And he's got two angels, one at the head and one at the feet, just like on the Ark of the Covenant. It's a pretty incredible picture. The second important thing here is what Mary recognizes about his physical form. What does she call him before she recognizes him? Gardener, but she says, she uses a pronoun for him. What'd she use? Sir. She recognizes him as a man. Jesus is not an androgynous, sexless being. In his resurrection body, he is a man. He is eternally the Son of God. God created us male and female. We were created that way for a purpose and for his glory. Now, we know in eternity there is no marrying or giving in marriage. So, we know that even though we have a sexual aspect to our nature, it doesn't mean that there will be marriage, but God created all of this. God created our sexuality. He created us as male and female. His plan, as great as it is going to be even greater than what we can imagine, because in eternity, if we think sex and sexuality is good here, in eternity, it's going to be far greater, whatever God has in store. Because God's not going to say, oh, well, you know, you guys remember that? That doesn't exist up here. That's not the way God works. He gives his children good gifts. And this aspect of our lives has been a good gift to us. And it's something that he has great plans for us in eternity. We don't know what those plans are. He didn't elaborate on them. He just told us there's no marrying or giving in marriage. That's all we know. But in eternity, God's got something in store for us. We've got our marriage to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the bride. We're all part of the bride. We don't know what that all means, how that all works itself out, but we know that God has great plans in store. So, this is important. People try to deny their sexuality. They try to say, well, I'm actually a man trapped in a woman's body or a woman trapped in a man's body, and I need to realize my true identity, my true gender. It's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible does not talk about it that way. There is an identity which is ours because God made us that way. And that identity is solid, and it's made for the glory of God. And we are far more than just our sexuality. So will we be able to potentially sin is one of the things that people bring up sometimes when we talk about God and eternity. And this is a problem that raises its ugly head simply because there's a lot of emphasis in our day and age on the idea of free will. Well, if I have free will, then potentially I could sin like Adam and Eve sinned. But the problem with this kind of discussion is that it really leads us down a path that gives us a wrong concept. We are self-determining creatures, and we are creatures that God holds accountable for our actions. So, yes, do I make decisions? Absolutely. But the thing that we've got to keep in mind is when we make decisions out of what we desire. So our will is not truly free. Our will is captive to our desires. An unsaved person, the Bible describes as hating God. The unsaved don't love the Lord. As a matter of fact, their hatred for God is so irrational that you'll see guys who are scientific and methodical and doing all kinds of stuff to do science methodically make irrational statements like, well, we don't know how life got here, no matter how complex and complicated it may be. Maybe aliens brought it. Yeah. I mean, talk about irrational. That's completely irrational. And yet, that's what they'll resort to rather than saying, well, God must have made life. Because you see, the truth about God is so evident in creation that men are without excuse. Even scientists are without excuse. So they suppress the truth and believe a lie rather than admit there is a God. Now, is that free will at work? No. Their will is enslaved to their desire. They hate God, therefore they deny God, and they live in absolute, complete rejection of God. That is what the natural man does. He actually will try to do good things in order to exalt man. He'll do good things to make himself feel good about himself. But he won't do good things in order to bring glory to God because he hates God. So the idea of man having free will is actually a really bad concept. And unfortunately, we have people who have that concept firmly in their head, making movies and influencing the Christian community with that idea. It's not a good explanation of what is going to happen to us in eternity. Because if we have free will, truly free will, like they would suppose, then yeah, we got a potential problem in eternity, right? Because we could potentially sin against God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We, as people, are alive in Christ. And because we're alive in Christ, we have the potential to do good things with good motives. But it gets even better than that in eternity. The answer to this question of can we sin in eternity is really found in Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. And it really kind of encapsulates the beginning of the answer. 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." So what is said about death here? It will be no more. Now look at Romans 6:23. Romans. So the wages of sin is death. So if the wages of sin is death, and if death is no more, what's that tell you about sin? It's no more. Sin is no more. Now, let's look at what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus' sacrifice. Hebrews 10:14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. So for what duration of time did Jesus perfect the people he has saved? Forever. Forever. So this is what we've really been waiting for. We were not created to be bound to sin. We became bound to sin because of the fall. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 8, verses 22 through 24. Romans 8, 22 through 24.
Of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, in this hope we were saved. Not hope that is seen. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees?
What do we hope for? We hope for what we do not see, right? So what is it we hope for according to Paul in verse 23? And the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. So when this happens, we will be made perfect in Jesus. Our natural disposition will shift from a me-centered, man-centered orientation to a God-centered one. We struggle with being me-centered, man-centered. We will then be God-centered, and our lives will revolve around the person and work of Jesus Christ. And having known good and evil, we will not want evil and all that was brought with it. We will know about that, and we will not want that. We will be made perfect in God, and we will not want to ever go back. That will be to us an anathema. We will be like, I hate that with a holy hatred, and I never want that again. So you see, the greatness of the story of history of what God has done is God has done such an incredible plan that he has secured for himself a people who will love him freely for all eternity with no fear of ever falling. Isn't that magnificent? It's an incredible work that God has done. And that's what we have in store for us. That's what we have God putting together for us. We won't doubt God's goodness like Adam and Eve did. We won't struggle with submitting to God and desiring Him. We simply won't want anything more than God Himself. That will be what we want in everything we do. We will truly be, when Paul talks about whatever you do, whether you eat or sleep or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, we will want that with every fiber of our being. It'll be our favorite thing. Like, it won't be a, well, yeah, today I feel like that. You wake up going, wow, I get another day with the Lord if we sleep. I don't know if we'll sleep or not. Maybe we'll sleep. Heard someone say that sleep is an indication to us that we're not God. So maybe we'll continue to have times when we sleep or nap or whatever we do. I don't know. But we will want God. And in wanting God, we will relish the opportunities to learn more about God all the time. You will learn. Learning is not a bad thing. It doesn't demean us to learn. The reason I'm so certain of this, the Bible tells us Jesus learned. I mean, it's really amazing. Jesus learned, and we know He lived a perfect life, so learning is not an implication that we're somehow imperfect. Look at Luke 2:52. It's really amazing. It says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He gained knowledge as a man, that humanity, part of him, gained and learned as he was on this earth. Now, we will have the Bible in heaven because God's word will not pass away. This means we will read. There are multiple scrolls and books talked about in Revelation. Let's look at one of these passages. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 12. Revelation 20, 11 through 12.
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done.
Okay, so what books, plural, are opened here? Okay, the books of those who have died, right? Of what they had done. So it talks about multiple books. These are books that contain records of everything that people have done. This has got to be a lot of books. I imagine this is quite a few books that are opened. They are in heaven. They are no doubt a point, they no doubt point to both the failures and successes of God's work in people's lives and their sinfulness and God's glory. So these records, especially the ones about God's glory breaking through in this world, they may be books that we want to read. They may be details that we want to learn from, that we want to know. Wow, that guy's story is pretty incredible. I'd really like to read his story. And we may go and read that story. We'll have time to do these things and explore these things because they will increase our understanding of God and His work in the world. It will give us more things to celebrate the glory of God. Now, what book singular is opened? The book of life. Now, I don't know for sure, but it lists all of the people who are in heaven. So maybe it's a kind of directory. Who knows? I mean, it may be a book that we go to and find out, so where is Ron Fraser these days? Oh, he's over here. I looked you up, brother, in the book of life. that I'd stop by and give you a visit. There will be no embarrassment because it won't. See, here's the thing. It won't be about us. Even in eternity for us, the failures that we experience will be for the glory of God. How God worked in spite of us. You know, I think about David. David, we know all kinds of bad things about David, right? A lot of things are bad about David. Yet what God says about David when he talks to the other kings is he says, David is a righteous man. And David? We talking about the same guy? Yeah, that David. Why does God see him as righteous? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God sees David as this man who always kept the first commandment, which was to love the Lord his God with all his heart. He was always the one who had no other gods before God. And because of that, what's that tell us? God forgets all of his sins. He removes his sins as far as the east is from the west, and God can clearly and totally call him righteous. That's awesome. That's our hope. That's my hope. I'm counting on that. I want God to call me righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And what's glorious about that? How Jesus worked in spite of me, not because of me. So that record in eternity, when my life is reviewed, have at it, man. It's great because it points to the greatness of God, not me. Because that's what we're going to want more than anything else. Do you see how our perspective will shift? It won't be embarrassing because it's not going to be about us. We will be unique and important individuals in the plan of God, but for us, our longing and desire will be to rotate around the person and work of God. And we will find satisfaction in that. And that will be our hope. And so we look at this and we see that this is going to be an awesome thing. We will have really varied and interesting lives in heaven. One of the things that we will all probably do is work. Work is a gift, a good gift that God gave to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. This is before the fall. So he had a job. Adam had a job to keep and work. Before the fall, before any curse, God gave Adam a job. Now, work is a good gift from God in eternity. We will receive work as a good gift from God. Work became hard after the curse, but prior to the curse, it was a blessing. Look at John 5:17. It's just a quick verse. I'll read it for you. Jesus answered them, and he said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So God is at work. Jesus is at work. We being in Christ will be about the work our Father gives us to do. That's what we will do. And we will do this from the place where God has made for us. Look at John 14:1-3. John 14:1-3. You're pretty familiar with this. If someone would read that.
"Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also."
All right. Now, the word here for rooms is the same word used for dwelling. So it's the idea of a place where you live. So don't think of this as a room like a bedroom, but rather more like a suite or an apartment, maybe a condominium, a townhouse. That would be a better understanding of what he's saying here when he says rooms. Why is this important? Well, Jesus taught some things which suggest this might be an important aspect of life in eternity. We see one of these teachings in Luke 16, verses 1 through 9. And this passage is not often looked at, but it's actually a passage where Jesus says that this will be something that impacts our eternal dwelling. We miss that because we'll read it for just the first part, which is shocking in and of itself. So if someone will read Luke 16:1-9.
And he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. He called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master's task is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age were more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings.
You'll be received into eternal dwellings. So Jesus is suggesting that what could happen in eternity is connected to how we use money to help others who are on earth. Make friends using unrighteous wealth so that you may be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That suggests a whole bunch of things, like the people we know here will know in eternity. That will recognize them. They'll recognize us. There will be a connection. There will be a continuity between here and there. It won't be disconnected. So use wealth here to help others, and it could benefit you in eternity through invitations to someone's party or an event at their house or their apartment. Jesus is making a house for us, and he is going to bring us to the house that he has prepared. Why wouldn't we invite people to the homes that we've been given? Doesn't make sense that we wouldn't. So we will have parties and feasts and enjoy the fellowship of God and our fellow man for all of eternity. Our lives in eternity are going to be engaging and busy and interesting and as multifaceted as life here is here on this earth. And we don't capture a vision for it, but that's going to happen. And that's what we get from just implications of this and that. The other passage, we just start to look at these things and go, well, Jesus said this, well, he said that, and oh, wow, that probably means this. It's what I would take it to mean. That's what Jesus was talking about. We will be people, individuals, with our unique personalities and talents and gifts. And we will celebrate the greatness of the glory of God together. And we will welcome each other into our homes. And we will have sin-free bodies that have been redeemed. Bodies which no longer bear the curse. And we'll never want to sin. We'll only want to serve our God and Savior. We will be engaged in learning new things. We will work and travel. We'll visit each other. We'll visit Jesus. He will come and eat with us. We will eat with him. The world that's coming is going to be astonishing in every way. My prayer is that God would grant us the grace to be a people who live in the present with hearts that are longing for the future that he has revealed to us. Let's pray. As we take this time of reflective prayer, let's begin our time by asking God to create in our minds a biblical view of the great things he has planned for us. Let's take the time to pray that God will help us to be a people who live really with the potential of what's coming in eternity in our hearts and the relationships that are going to be there for us. Finally, let's pray that God will help us to grasp the kingdom of God in such a way we can communicate it. Help others to be able to share the gospel and have their hope in Jesus and the place that he has prepared for those who put their trust in him. Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, you would just teach us the great and glorious things that you have stored up in your word about your kingdom that's coming. You put these things there for us to think about your kingdom, to prod us to consider your kingdom, to constantly put before us the greatness of your glory and what you have planned. So help us to be a people who live with that vision of eternity in our hearts. Help us to be a people who long for the relationships that can be ours in you for all eternity. And Lord, help us to be so transformed by the desire for you and what you have in store for us that we would be found faithful to your call when you said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right. Anybody have an opportunity to share their faith this week, or perhaps a passage of Scripture, or maybe you have a prayer request you'd like to share with us? Nobody? All right.
Fighterverse.
What's that?
She's saying Fighterverse.
Fighterverse. All right. Anybody else going to say the Fighterverse this week? Actually, this is one we should teach everybody, because everybody should know this one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So you guys can say this with us, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That's this week's fighter verse.
We aren't sure that it's 100% in, but We've already been to three early cares and talked to two doctors, and there's a whole fiasco. So anyway, we never actually got to see anybody physically except our relative who examined him yesterday and said that he's out. He's a doctor, and something, it's either swollen or still slightly out, and he can't tell without an x-ray. So, I mean, he obviously has function, and he's not in much pain, if any, but it's not all the way in. You can kind of, I guess you can kind of live with that for a long time. You want to make sure you get the ligament all the way.
I see.
So we're supposed to leave on a vacation Tuesday evening, but tomorrow looks like we'll have to try to get to an pediatric orthopedic office, which is a kind of a pain. So if you could pray that God would put us where he wants us and make sure Jonathan's okay.
Yeah, absolutely. We're definitely.
I want to take him back to Stanford to the one that does his knees and arms. And just get the best, you know.
Not skip all the best.
Yeah, exactly. I'm very good about minimizing the issues there and so forth.
Well, he probably just doesn't understand why it hurts when he does that.
Yeah, it could just be that.
He could say, that hurts. So, all right.
I have a praise report. Earlier this Monday, this past Monday, I was at work and a roofing tile fell on my head, and I had 8 staples in my skull, basically, just kind of a gash. So I'm just super grateful it didn't hit my face or gouge out my eye or anything worse didn't happen. It was very painful, but healed up pretty quick. So I have an appointment this Tuesday to go get them removed and just, you know, heal up. So super grateful. No concussion, no permanent injury, just lots of sleeping. Yeah, sleeping pretty good. And I was able to move out of my place this week as well. So back home until I ship off to Texas. It's been a crazy week, so I'm super grateful. Yeah. So this woman is amazing. Well, I had a bloody head. My sisters and my brother too.
The brutal thing about head wounds is they just bleed like crazy.
Yeah.
It's like so much blood, you're just going, it doesn't matter where it is either. I mean, you can break your nose and it just pours out. Well, we're really glad you're okay, Aries.
Yes.
Yeah. So, God is watching over you. And how many times, you know, maybe we'll even find out, like, sometimes what the angels were doing, and we'll sit down and have a meal with, hey, Darian, you were the guy who was involved in my life. What, you were saying something that went on during that accident? Can we talk about that?
I went to lunch and the next day I called Todd. I can't leave him alone for a moment.
But they have, you know, they're people. They're people. They're angels. They have personality as well. And they know things that have gone on. They remember things perfectly. And we will engage with angels. I mean, they will be people or beings that we engage with, just like we engage with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.
It's... Mine's going to be a middle-aged, pudgy guy like Clarence from...
Clarence was not middle-aged. Hey, wasn't he 500 years old at the time of the... Yeah, theology by Frank Capra. All right, yeah.
So the installation of the church sign is continuing to languish because there just been other things that keep coming up
with, right,
Robert's move, and yesterday was my mother's birthday, and now we're going to be gone for 2 weeks on vacation.
Okay.
So if somebody wants to take it on, it's not very complicated. It probably can be done in the morning, but otherwise it's going to be another 3 weeks before I can get to it. So
it's okay. It's been...
If anybody wants to do it, let me know. I'll tell you what to do.
Do you have engineered drawings?
No.
Can you make some?
It's all good. Right there. It'll take longer to make the drawing than to put it in.
So, let Walter know if you want to do that. If not, we'll do it in 3 weeks.
It'd be real nice to get it out of the entryway there.
No, we could. If we know you're gone for 3 weeks, we can just put it somewhere else for right now.
Yeah, well, we're going to be gone next week and the week after.
Okay.
School conference and touring both facilities and visiting friends.
That's fun.
Why not?
So are you really saying I want this done before I get back? Is that what you're saying?
I'd be delighted if it were done before I got back. It's still going to be sitting there.
I'm hoping to get inspiration from the art.
Yeah, the posters are way too small.
All right. Anyone else? Any birthdays?
Also, just pray for Vitaly and Nika. Also, I told you guys yesterday, Aries' truck got stolen the same day. He had a head injury, which is the Velechko's business, and I just feel really bad for them. I hope it's not going to set them back. I hope they get a good, you know, deal with insurance. This is the second time their truck got stolen. So just pray for them that God will provide for them financially. And I don't know, maybe the truck could get returned. And also for where Aries left, Eugene, pray for him and Malik. Malik is a son who needs a lot of prayer. He actually took one of the uncle's car that without asking, and he doesn't have a driver's license. So thankfully he returned it safely and gave back the keys. So a lot going on over there. And his uncle, the uncle is actually in the hospital just recovering from surgery. So if we can pray for the Alfaro residents.
Basically, all hell broke out this week. All hell. Floodgates have opened, but you know, it's we still know the Lord is in control, and I'm grateful nothing really bad happened. So, so yeah, basically, I called. He's one of the roommates at Eugene's place. And I asked him, like, hey, did you see the truck get stolen? He's like, oh, I'm, like, about to go into surgery. I just drove myself to the emergency room. Like, I feel really bad. And I guess his stomach almost ruptured, right?
He had a colon infection.
Colon infection?
Obstruction. Colon infection.
He basically had to have stomach surgery right then. Otherwise,
yeah,
it was life-threatening.
So it got stolen right out in front of your residence?
Yeah. Yeah, it got stolen right in front of my residence. So. And I wasn't
in the driveway.
There.
It wasn't me.
I don't know. There's no camera or anything, but, you know, I pray it wasn't, but
I mean...
The truck's still gone, so...
Yeah.
His car's back.
Yeah, just, you know, the Lord is sovereign. Just pray that his will be done. And
yeah.
Rights will be... wrongs will be made right. And, yeah, just that everyone will be safe. You know?
Yeah, so he's still in the hospital. He's going to be there for like a week. And his wife's there.
And praise God, I was actually able to share the gospel with him right before he went into surgery. Like, who's right there now. Yeah, so that was good. Because he was a little bit closed-minded before. You know, because I see him like almost every day. But as right before surgery, it's a good time to get in there and start preaching the gospel. Surprise surgery, you have yourself a bridge through.
He was open?
Yeah, he was pretty open. He listened. He, you know... I prayed with him as well. I prayed with him before he went in. So it sounded like I just caught him right before he went. So that was a blessing.
Wow.
And that wouldn't have happened if the truck wasn't stolen. So that was a silver lining. Sorry, Matilda.
That was instruction to make you listen to God.
God.
Yeah.
So this appointment is God's appointment, not my appointment. So. All right. New birthdays?
No, I got something though.
Yeah.
So we are in our ministry of the abortion clinic outreach. We have been dwindling down our participation.
Okay.
It might be that we need to revisit whether San Jose is the location.
Okay.
Or if, like, say, if other people are available. Hey, we're available on Tuesday nights or whatever. Or in the evening between whatever, but where we can only go as far as Livermore. Where, you know, that ministry can move.
Yeah.
But if it can have prayer over it, so it
okay.
doesn't run out of steam. Obviously, we have some partners that are going to be doing something else this summer. So it's all
about.
I just left
to
Texas because they didn't
want
to
keep doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I knew it.
Those San Jose Saturdays are not hot enough for you.
That's right. Now you have the humidity.
Yeah.
You want to curl his hair.
So we're gonna put that in prayer.
Okay.
Where or when or how we're gonna
okay.
support
it. We'll just add it as direction for the abortion clinic ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Did you guys go yesterday? The church app sent out a notice. No one notified. I said maybe, and then there was no interest. So I didn't go along.
All right. Anyone else? Yes.
It might be premature, but I just want to like to have people be praying for a church for us when we're out in Texas.
We should have been praying for that since last week. A month ago.
Well, today is the day of prayer.
Yeah, you definitely would have a lot of influence from the Joel Osteen crowd down there. Yeah. Hey, it's a new version of the Crystal Cathedral. So
they had a cool church. We went there just to look at it.
But they do chocolate. Bagels.
Yeah. Well, Robert Schuller wrote the book, The Be Happy Attitude, so. Yeah. 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 So. it's just a Joel Osteen just did an updated version of your best life now. I mean, what's the difference, right?
Christian self-help would be so much more helpful if it actually had Jesus in it.
Yeah. Yeah, it would be coming from the Lord,
yes.
Which is where it's where our rescue comes from, the maker of heaven and earth. All right. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and